Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We'll be looking at the first chapter, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you are able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, I'd ask you to please stand. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man.'" Now I was the cupbearer to the king. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. The following words on a plaque in an old church building in England, and I quote, "In the year 1653, when all things sacred throughout the land were demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley, Baronet, built this church, whose singular praise is this, to have done the best of things in the worst of times." A study of that history will tell us that in the middle years of the 17th century, these were very trying times for the church. Charles I had been beheaded after the mockery of a trial. Rebel soldiers had barred the doors of the parliament to keep out witnesses who were favorable to the king. Injustice was to be found on every side. Anglican churches were being closed. The Presbyterians were being harassed and persecuted. Yet in the midst of all of this, in the worst of times, Sir Robert Shirley did the best of things. He built a church. I hope we realize that a church building is just a physical monument to the spiritual presence of Almighty God. It is a place where God and people meet together. To build a church is to do the best of things regardless of the times. But we need to understand that a church is not bricks and mortar. It is people. You are the church. We are the church. All of us, we are the church. This facility is simply where people call Mount Pisgah Baptist Church folk gather to worship and pray and learn and then hopefully apply that which we have learned in meaningful ministry. You built this facility, which is more than adequate to meet our present needs. In fact, it's a facility that can meet the needs of three times the people who are coming now easily or more. You may feel shackled, and I've heard this in these past 4 years. You may feel shackled by the debt this building incurred, but you're hanging in there, and I thank the Lord for your faithfulness and continuing to be here and to be faithful and to make the payments and go forward. But I want to remind you, we must not allow this debt and this facility to hamstring us in doing what God has called this church to do, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community, to this county, to this state, to this nation, and yes, to our world. We have a calling to fulfill, and that calling is a missionary mandate of the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to reach people, teaching them to observe all things which God has commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we must never forget what He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We are to be Great Commission Christians. I realize that we're living in some of the most morally disturbing times that you and I have faced in our lifetimes. But we must not let a spirit of defeat stop us from doing and being what God has called us to do, or from being the people that God has called us to be. Yes, these are challenging times in so many ways. But the reality is that tough times do come, and we do not always like the timing. It's never a good time for adversity to come calling. Without warning, adversity strikes with tidal waves of emotional unrest that sweeps through our minds with raging currents and monstrous challenges. They tear at the protective barriers of our hearts. Had you known what was coming when these crisis times come, you would have braced yourself for the battering surge. But adversity rarely announces its arrival. It comes. It comes. It attacks with fury through trials, through heartaches, through emotional setbacks, through financial crisis, like the one you faced 10 years ago and still facing. Could come in the form, in so many different forms. Crisis comes our ways. Could come in the form of a pink slip at the office saying you no longer have a job. It could come at the untimely news of a loved one's death. It comes with the crushing reality of a betrayal in the home. It could come through the streak-sapping reality of a terminal illness that has been announced. When tough times come, we find ourselves in the choppy waters of uncertainty and many times feeling like complete failures. But I'd remind you, folks, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And it's time for us to fully trust Him to carry out His mission through us here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. There's no better time, no greater time, no greater need than it is today for us to be the people of God He has called us to be in the times in which we are facing. This account in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah provides some wonderful lessons that we can apply to help us. We must not allow the crisis that we face on a regular basis, whether it's emotional, financial, or spiritual, or physical, to shackle us and hinder us from being who God has called us to be. Listen, through God's grace and mercy and love and through the precious promises of His Word, even though we face tough times sometimes on a daily basis, we can shake off the dust of defeat and live in victory with an increasing joy and with an increasing fruitfulness in the ministry that God has called us to carry out. This is not to say that you are not carrying out some wonderful ministries. You are. I'm thankful for what you are doing, the things that you are doing with the backpack ministries, with what we do around Thanksgiving time, with the help that you give children in providing materials for school and back to school, for reaching out to people in the community, for loving one another and sharing with one another, for the different ministries that are being done here, and for the potential that we have coming up with RAs and GAs and increasing our missions emphasis and mission teaching and teaching one another through the Word of God. We have so many opportunities to touch lives with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are doing some good things and responding to the Baptist Global Response and to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon offerings that helps international missions and North American missions and state missions and supporting ministries here. Thank you for that response. But folks, listen, we need to understand we have not scratched the surface yet of what God would have us to do. This is our Jerusalem right here in this community. And we need to be reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not hold back in any way. This church has a glorious history. 255 years. And we tend to look back on the past and look back on some of those great glory days that you have had. But we can't look back and say, desire those days. Listen to me, the best is still ahead of us. We need to look forward to serving God in the future and doing what God wants us to do in the here and now, and not be held back by getting depressed over what has been, or being depressed over what has been in recent years, but saying, God, you're still on the throne. You're faithful. We're going to serve you no matter what. We're going to do what you've called us to do. Be who you've called us to be. In this passage, Nehemiah's ancestors had been carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Perhaps he himself was born in captivity, but his parents knew the ravages and the inhumane treatment of the Babylonian army who had dragged his people away from Jerusalem and confined them to slavery for 70 long years. Many had been released by a decree of King Cyrus, and many as 50,000 had made that long trek back to their homeland. But then discouragement set in. The walls of the city were in a mess and in ruin for years. Worship was dead. For some unknown reason to us, Nehemiah chose to remain in exile as an employee in the pagan court of Persia. Perhaps we see some of the reason he stayed by his name, which means Jehovah comforts, a reference to his ministry. But we need to understand the Lord used Nehemiah to revive the spirit of a discouraged people and to bring them hope. We are not immune to discouragement either. The people in Jerusalem had a bad case of the blues and spiritual lethargy had set in. The same can happen to any of us at any time. But the question becomes, how do we shake off the dust of defeat? How do we deal with these tough times that we face in our lives? How do we lift our faces and face life with confidence once again? There are some valuable lessons we can learn from Nehemiah that can help any of us at any time in our lives, no matter what our situation may be, to help us shake off the dust of defeat and face tough times in a positive way. So let's look honestly at these truths in order to find grace to help in time of need and seek healing and hope and have the joy of the Lord to just overflow in our lives on a regular basis like God wants it to happen to us. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and no matter what comes our way, no matter what heartache we face, no matter what crisis comes to us, there should be deep within us, welling up within us, that well of water, of springing life, the life of joy in Jesus that He has given to us, no matter what comes to us. And let it be in the forefront of our lives. But there are three truths I want to share with you that we need to understand this morning. First of all, we need to understand that every one of us has a susceptibility to human frailty. In this passage, we look at verse 4, when Nehemiah heard the words from his brother, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Emotions were at an all-time low. They had escaped captivity, but they needed to rebuild their lives. In 445 B.C., Nehemiah learned from his brother Hanani that the people 700 miles away in Jerusalem were in pathetic shape in every way. They were in great distress. The government's taxes were in the range of 50%, according to one researcher. The returned exiles were considered a reproach and viewed as a pack of losers who could not improve their own lot and who obviously had a God who was of little or no help. Victory was not theirs at the moment. You ever been there? Sure you have. All of us have been there at one time or another. Every one of us is going to face times of discouragement in life. We're all susceptible. No one is exempt or untouchable. Not me, not you, not anyone, not even this church body called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Our Lord made no promise that those who followed him in his plan of reestablishing life on its proper basic principles would enjoy a special immunity from pain and sorrow or discouragement. In fact, he warned us that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. By the way, that word tribulation is a very descriptive word. It means affliction. It carries with it the sensation of claustrophobia, which occurs when one is confined in a narrow place. It means cramped, narrow, mean straits, distress, travail, weariness, hardship. When I worked at the fertilizer plant, the man who owned it, Mr. Ariel Gilliam, had a heart problem, and they carried him to Duke and put him in intensive care where there are no. And his son went and said, "You got to get him out of there, because if you don't, he'll go crazy. He is intensely claustrophobic, and you'll lose him." And they had to move him out and put him in a room that had a window in it. Sometimes we find ourselves just like that. We feel like we're boxed in, and if we don't get some relief, we're just going to completely lose it. That's what happens when crisis comes our way. We feel confined. We feel cramped. We feel a sense of distress and travail and weariness over the hardships. We're going to have some bad days. Kind of like the individual who came to the realization, had an accident, was in the hospital. He said, "You know you're going to have a bad day when you end up in the hospital in traction and your insurance agent tells you your accident policy covers falling off the roof but not hitting the ground." Sometimes that's the way life is, isn't it? Things just don't go exactly right. And when you think you're going to have a way out, it seems as if you have more troubles, more problems. When it rains, it pours. Maybe some of us have been in that same situation. You felt, "I don't know if I can make it or not." And sometimes we face defeat, stare defeat in the face. There are going to be days when you think it's not worth getting out of bed. But I want to encourage you, we must not give up. We need to take the time to ask God why he has allowed tough times to come our way. There's nothing wrong with asking why. In fact, God may want you to ask him why until you are ready to hear his answer. Sometimes God has to prepare our hearts to accept his purpose for allowing tough times to invade our lives. You remember Chuck Colson was described as President Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was indicted and spent several years in prison. Here's what he had to say about that experience. He says, "When the frustration of my helplessness seemed greatest, I discovered God's grace was more than sufficient. And after my imprisonment, I could look back and see how God used my powerlessness for his purpose. What he has chosen for my most significant witness was not my triumphs or victories, but my defeat." And we know that Chuck Colson came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he established a tremendous ministry. That even though God has called him home, it's still going and has touched thousands with the gospel today, called Prison Ministry Fellowship, reaching those in prison with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What appeared in this text to be a great defeat turned out to be Nehemiah's greatest opportunity for ministry. You're probably thinking, "Preacher, how can this be? In the midst of all that's negative, we need to learn to look for the positive and trust God as he did." You see, we need to discover what Nehemiah already knew and relied upon in his tough times. He had an audience with a loving father. God was faithful. He was there. We see this in verses 4 through 7. Notice the depth of emotion that this man Nehemiah experienced. He had never been to the city of Jerusalem, but he was fasting and praying for the people, according to verse 4. He just fell on his face before God, weeping and crying out, heartbroken over what he had heard. He displayed a profound concern and a deep sensitivity to the needs of the people. Folks, I realize it's easier to pray about something when you feel a deep concern for it, but we must learn to pray even when the concern is not so great. Nehemiah's prayer for the people is a classic illustration of a man after God's own heart. When he learned about the situation, he just fell on his face before God and began to cry out to him. Sometimes I'm afraid we are guilty instead of making God our first recourse, it's our last resort. We go to him in prayer. We try everything else first when it ought to be the first thing we do. When any situation arises that presents a crisis, we need to get on our face before God right then and begin to cry out to him as Nehemiah did. You see, Nehemiah was a man of great faith. As you look at his prayer, you see that he had a deep understanding of who God is. Look at what he said in verse 5. O Lord, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He had a tremendous faith in the God of the universe, confessing that he was an awesome God. Do you realize that we serve an awesome God? A God who is able anytime. He had a thorough knowledge of God's word. Look at what he said in verse 6. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. He knew that God would hear. He was asking God to take action. God will hear us. I like what Bob Benson said, and I quote, he said, I think there are two very heartening things about our day. First, we are all admitting that we need some answers. That in itself is encouraging. And secondly, we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking. I hope we are. Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? Do we pray about the situation that's going on in America? Do we pray about the situation that may be in your home? Are you praying about the situation that may be in your personal life? Are you praying for the ministry of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church on a daily basis? Are you praying that God would give us a fresh vision of who he would have us to be and what he would have us to do in reaching this community and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you really coming boldly to the throne of grace? Listen. Because of our training or background or personality or a combination of these and other things, I realize we ask in different ways, but are we really asking? It's also true, just as surely as we are looking in different ways, answers are coming to us in a diversity which should reflect the mystery of God himself. The wonderful thing is that are we making certain that we are receiving, that we are finding, and that doors are being opened to us as a result of prayers prayed in faith. We must recognize that we have an audience with the God of all creation. No matter what our situation is, God wants us to come to him and cry out to him. Dr. Billy Graham said years ago that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one ever bothered to ask. Think about it. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such none could ever ask too much. God is interested in every phase of your life. No matter how small the situation may seem to you that you can handle it by yourself, God is concerned about the small things just as he is about the major things in your life. So why not go to him and take it all to him in prayer and find grace to help in time of need? Come boldly, he says, to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the depths of Nehemiah's association with the people's sin in his words in verse 7. He confessed, we just blown it, God, is what he's saying. We messed up. We sinned against you. We turned our backs on you. The admission of disobedience goes right to the heart of the matter. Nehemiah recognized the seriousness of disobeying God's ethical demands. He realized that the people had just broken God's covenant relationship with them. They're the ones that broke the relationship. We need to understand we cannot blame God for the consequences of our disobedience and rebellion. The natural consequences of disobedience and rebellion always brings trouble. A proper response is confession of sin and then repentance. By repentance, I mean willfully turning away from sin, going our way to turning 180 degrees around and going God's way. And we need to understand that we can trust the mercy and grace of God. We can rely upon His Word. The Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remind you that John is writing to Christians in that passage. The psalmist also reminds us in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. In tough times, no matter what they may be, never forget that as a child of God, we have an audience with Him. So thank Him for His faithfulness in the stormy, heart-wrenching times. I didn't know what the choir was going to sing today, but you preceded the message in a powerful way with that hymn, that gospel song that you sang. God hears. He cares. He loves us. He wants us to come to Him no matter what we are facing in life. We have an audience for Him, and we need to thank Him for His faithfulness in the stormy, heart-wrenching times. We can cry out to Him with confidence because we have a God who keeps His promises. You hear me? We have a God who keeps His promises. We have here a graphic reminder of the God whom we serve and His ability to keep His promises. The people had broken a covenant with God, which we read in verse 8, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. He did just that. This covenant was given to Moses. It's referred to in Leviticus 26 and 33. He said, if you turn against me, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But notice what he said in verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. He said, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. If you just cry out to me, I'll bring you back. What a mighty God. What a gracious God. What a loving God we have. Nehemiah's prayer was based on the Word of God that he placed confidence in. Kidner wrote this, even though Nehemiah, like all of us, had to come before God empty-handed with nothing deserving the Lord's favor or even attention, he nevertheless did not come uninvited. You see, God had cried out, return to me and I'll return to you. And he says the same thing to you and me, no matter what we're facing in life. Dr. Mervyn Bruneman in the New American Commentary said this, Nehemiah realized that God had fulfilled much of Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 10, which was a promise of deliverance from captivity. They had been delivered, carried back to Jerusalem. But he also had made a promise that they would be fruitful again and they would be blessed. That was yet to be. But they were claiming that promise now. God, you said we'd be fruitful again and we'll be blessed. He was convinced that God's promises included more than the situation which the Jerusalem community found itself at that very moment. They didn't look very fruitful. They didn't look very blessed. But God was saying, trust me. He's saying the same thing to us today. And no matter what we face in life, no matter how difficult it may be, God is saying, trust me. I will deliver you. I will make you fruitful. I will bless you. So Nehemiah's prayer shows a profound understanding and faith in what God had promised in His Word. So Nehemiah challenges us to prayer based on an understanding of God's purpose and will as found in His Word. He also reminds us that we can always begin again in our relationship with God if we return to Him in humility. You see, Nehemiah knew that God is also the one who restores, which is what he prays toward in verse 9, return to me, and I'll return to you. We've heard that verse so many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I hope it hasn't been commonplace to us, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you believe that promise in the Word of God? Then we need to claim it and begin to live like it. Live in the victory of Jesus Christ every day and in the joy of the Lord every day, understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. He wants to lift us out of the dust of defeat, to restore and magnify joy, to redeem our lives no matter how far we get away from Him. Nothing happens in your life or my life outside of the power and knowledge of Almighty God. We must realize that it is more important to God that we become the men and women that He wants us to be than for us to spend a lifetime of comfort and pleasure. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But anytime we violate His principles, we will experience trial and tough times. Anytime Satan asks to buffet you, you're going to experience hardship. But regardless of how tough times come, you need to keep in mind that it provides a glorious opportunity for spiritual growth. You see, strength comes through struggle. It is through it. I'll be preaching that tonight, in beginning in the book of James. Talk about a mature faith. How does our faith mature? It becomes mature as we struggle with some of the crises and issues of life. And God, as we turn to Him, He carries us through and makes us stronger when we come out the other side and more thrilled at His faithfulness and promises of His Word. That's what He has promised to do for you and me. The key is how we respond for these crises when they come. Are you facing a tough time in your life that seems to grow more painful every day? Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We can find fault and complain about all the negative stuff we're facing in this country. But hey, it's time for us to put a positive face on what it means to be a Christian and not be apologetic for being who God has called us to be. Oswald Chambers said this years ago, "A saint's life is in the hands of God as a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until His purpose is in sight. Then He lets fly. We are here for God's designs, not for our own. God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And as He stretches you and matures you in the faith, you'll be able to look back one day and say, 'God, that's what You were doing. I didn't understand it then, but I can see it now.' And it'll make you stronger for the future." You see, God knows our endurance level. He knows how much we can bear. You are capable of understanding the pressure only because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. You can endure the suffering and hardship to the limit God has given. I want to remind you of something. God loves you. He wants to help you. He is reaching out today, no matter what situation you find yourself in. There's no more wonderful place to be than in the arms of unconditional love. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever forget, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter how difficult and distressing it may be, you're in the arms of unconditional love. And God wants to show us something. I think He's wanting to show Mount Pisgah Baptist Church something. Arthur Bennett has a poem called Valley of Vision. Listen to it. "Lord, high and holy, lowly, I have a valley of vision. I live in the depths, but see Thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter Thy stars shine. Let me find light in my darkness, Thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in the valley. My wife and a couple of ladies sang a song that I've loved for years, written by Dottie Rambeau. It says, thank you for the valley. Thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found you where the lilies were blooming by the way. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would become desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessing or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climbed, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew everything was all right. So I thank you for the valley I walked through today. Listen, the valley of difficulty can be a valley of vision for you as an individual, and it should be a valley of vision for Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Yes, this church has been through some tough times in recent years. Folks, it is in that valley that God should have given us a vision of what he wants us to be in the days ahead. And we ought to thank him that he has strengthened us and encouraged us, shown us he's able to do what needs to be done in reaching this community. We just need to claim it by faith and say, Lord, use me. I've been in this valley. We've walked through it. But God, you are getting us through it. The best days we believe are ahead. It may be the same in your life. You may be in the midst of a valley right now. You may think there's no way out. But listen, God is faithful. He'll never fail you. He'll not forsake you. And he's saying, bring all your cares and troubles to me. He is saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Bring your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. And then catch a vision of who God really is and who he wants you to be. Our hymn of decision this morning, 426, open my eyes, Lord. I pray he'll open our eyes to his faithfulness, to his love, and he'll give us a fresh vision as a church body and you as an individual and what he wants us to do and who he wants us to be in the days ahead. And if you're here, you still, then this altar is open. You come. You come get on the altar. To be God is called. Be the people going forward. Times. Yes, we have a challenging situation. Yes, the moral values of this country about as low as I've. Praise God, God's still on the throne. And we have an opportunity to share with people the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his transforming power to change lives. Let's be faithful in doing just that. shall enter you and say that we love you. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to to